Good morning. We are in chapter 3 of the book of James, and we continue our way through our study in this precious Word of God. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy Word. James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 12. James writes, "Now many of you should become teachers, my brothers, but you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into mouths of horses that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among all members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless, O Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." The word of the Lord this morning. Precious Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing that as much as you preserve this word, this holy, infallible, and inspired word for us to hear, that the only thing, the only way we can hear it, believe it, be transformed, and be changed by it, is if the Holy Spirit is truly at work in our lives this morning. And so we ask for that. May we sense your Spirit teaching us and guiding us and helping us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Nations have risen and fallen to the tongue. Lives have been elevated and lives have been completely cast down by the tongue. Goodness has flowed like a sweet river from the tongue, but so has the cesspool. That tiny little thing or tiny 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane in your mouth is a force, is a mighty force to reckon with. We really don't need historical examples for us to go back and talk about Adolf Hitler or Winston Churchill to see how powerful the tongue can be used either for evil or for good. We can talk about it, but we really don't need to go there. As we sit here this morning, every single one of us can think of an instance or a time when you have wrongly used your tongue. Whether you were a victim of slander and rumor or destruction of your reputation, or whether you're the perpetrator, our very lives bear witness of the power of the tongue. Our problem, however, is this, that it's not that we don't know that we use the tongue wrongly, or that sometimes we're not very careful as to how we use our tongue. Our problem is, as a church, as God's people, we tend to doubt the power of the tongue. We tend to underestimate the power of the tongue. And so James is encouraging us in this chapter 3 to be careful how we use our speech, our tongue, because it's a powerful force. And instead of doubting its power, instead of underestimating its power, we really need to understand that being careful means going into the very nature of the tongue. Because that will reveal how powerful it is. And one of the aspects that he shows us in this text is, understand how powerful this thing is, this slab of mucous membrane in your mouth, by understanding that it is so difficult to control. It is so difficult to control. I really must begin by sharing a personal thing as Steve kind of led the way. This is my notes, by the way. As Steve led the way by sharing his personal experience with his daughter, memorizing and having this favorite song, which is a great song. But as if I needed to be convicted more during this week about how wrongly I use my tongue, James begins his epistle by saying, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Boom. Right on my face. And I'm sure we're all going to be convicted because we ought to, because I've been dealing with this whole week. So help me here. And it's so easy for us to understand why James is actually using this first verse to catch the attention of his hearers. It's not that the rest of the passage is really geared towards teachers. We will see that. But he uses such a strong language to discourage teachers because, first of all, a plumber uses his tools. A mechanic uses his hands. And a teacher uses his mouth. And so the easiest sin for me to commit is with my mouth. So James is saying, because teachers use their mouth, they need their speech in order to teach, in order to talk. And the fact that what they say has an impact to those that are hearing, James says, you must be very careful how you use your tongue. I love how one of the best New Testament scholars and commentators, Douglas Moo, says, he says, quote, "When we undertake to guide others in the faith, we must be especially careful to exhibit the fruit of what that faith, the fruit of that faith by the way we live. That our greater knowledge brings with it a greater responsibility to live according to that knowledge." End of quote. That everything I speak, everything I say, everything I teach must be reflected in how I live. Don't talk to my wife after the service. And that a teacher of God's word must not just teach the truth of God and make sure that we are teaching the truth of what God teaches us, but I must always watch that I don't teach personal opinions and prejudices, hard that as it may be. Because my temptation is when I'm teaching God's word, there's all these other subjective things that are going on in my life, and I must be careful not to teach, not to speak my own opinions, but to present God's word as it is, hard as that may be. But that I must go beyond that and not just simply teach the truth of what God says, but my life cannot be a contradiction. That I cannot teach what I do not live. Again, don't talk to my wife after the service. And then, having caught the attention of his hearers, then James says, oh wait, it wasn't just for the teachers to hear, so my conviction is that, no, not really. It wasn't just for the teachers, but this is also for those that are hearing. And he says, all of us, every one of you, all of us stumble. And not just stumbling in terms of that we are broken, that we're sinful people, that we're always going to be tempted to sin. But especially when it comes to speech, when it comes to using our tongue, that we always fail. We use the wrong words. I mean, just think about it. The sin of the tongue is so prominent in our life, right? That hasty word that comes out of our mouth, that untruthful statement, that sly suggestion, that harmful gossip, that innuendo. That impurity that spills out of our tongue. It is so difficult for us to control all those things because we use our tongue all the time. And in fact, it appears as if James is saying that those who are able to control their tongue, they are able to control every other aspect of their life, right? In fact, he says, if you're able to control your tongue, you are perfect. You are pure. And that language of being perfect, by the way, this is the end. This is the completion of all things when we see Christ. He's basically saying, if you have the power and the ability to control your tongue, man, you are good to go. Then he gives us this illustration of the horse. He says, just like a powerful, strong, fast horse can be controlled if someone knows how to ride a horse, can be controlled by a small bit in their mouth. Lord, just imagine how magnificent and huge the ships are, yet there's only one small thing, a rudder, that the pilot can use, and by that small machine, he can direct the ship wherever he wants it to go. He can command a horse to go fast, to slow down, to stop. And I don't think that James is saying that if we're able to control our tongue, then we can control or fight any other sin that affects us. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think James is saying, man, if you can control your tongue, if you're struggling with addiction, oh, it's gone just like that. He's not saying that. But I do think that James is pointing something to the key to holy living, and it is this, that if you're able to control the tongue, if you win the battle of your tongue, then you win the battle of all battles. Because it is hard. One commentator puts it this way. He says, you know, the idea of controlling the tongue, and this is a problem for us, because every time we hear a message about controlling the tongue, we always think about it's everything that comes out of our mouth. Do you know? Whatever comes out of our mouth is only a very small part of it. It is our thoughts. It's what's going on deep down in our hearts. And this commentator says this. He says, well, we cannot think without formulating thoughts in words, right? We cannot write a letter or a book without talking it through in our minds and eyes. We cannot resent someone. You cannot begin to resent someone without fueling the fires of resentment in words addressed to ourselves. Still, we cannot feel sorry for ourselves unless we entertain that self-pitying voice which tells us how hard by we have been. It all begins from inside. Even before those words come out of our mouth. That is the tongue. Do you sometimes wish you could go back in time and unsay certain things that you have said? To your wife, to your child, to your pastor, to your congregants? Things that you wish, if I could only have a time machine and go back in time, I would unsay those words. Unfortunately, once you say those words, there is no taking them back. Once words are spoken, that's it. If you tell me something, I cannot unhear it. You can try, you can apologize, but I cannot unhear it. You've already said it. I've heard it. It's registered in my heart. That's why we must be so disciplined. How we use our tongue. And so just as a bit determines the direction of the horse and the rudder, the ship, the tongue can determine the destiny of the person who is speaking. I really think that James is pointing us to the key to a holy living. Controlling our tongue. So does that mean then we should stop talking? Let's all just take a vow of silence? Because if we talk, then, I mean, it's like you really can't control it. Something is going to come out that's not right. So should we be silent? Should we take a vow of silence? Should we limit how we talk to people? So when you ask someone, how are you doing? You just stop. You don't even want to tell them, okay, you know, this was what's going on in my life, because you're afraid, oh, I may say something wrong. I don't think that's what James is saying in terms of controlling our time. Abstinence does not always mean that you are in control. You can abstain from saying something and still be under its effect. James is pleading not for the silence that comes from a fear of saying something wrong or hurtful. James is appealing for us to be wise in how we use our tongues. Listen more sometimes. We shouldn't always give our 2 cents about every little thing. Try listening. I love the way James continues in verses 6. In fact, beginning from verse 5, talking about the tongue boasting of many things. And in verse 6, he picks up, he says, how great a fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. I mean, he's really alluding here to the tongue being a fire, a world of unrighteousness. What is that all about? I mean, James is really pointing to us of how powerful it is. You can imagine in a dry place, especially in his context here, just a small spark that can go out and become a full-blown blaze and just burn everything in its wake without determining what should be burned or not. I mean, it's just like wide-ranging effects of the fire. There's a Jewish saying that says this, life and death are in the hand of a tongue. Life and death are in the hand of a tongue. See, a tongue may not have a hand. It doesn't have hands, right? But it kills at a distance. That's how wide-ranging. A rumor. That person, of course, being a rumor, that person is not there, right? But they don't have to be present for them to be hurt by a rumor. To destroy someone's reputation, a gossip can destroy, a scandalous speech can destroy people who are far, far away. And I think that's just the idea of the tongue being so uncontrollable. It's impossible to kill a rumor. Once it's out there. You can't take it back. And the fact that we can't take it back, I think, is what need to guide us in terms of being careful, because as James is talking about here, things coming from hell and all of that, I think he's really reminding us that while we may not take things back, we will give an answer for everything that we say. You know, hydrogen bombs are dangerous and powerful, right? But you know their power is only temporal. The power of the tongue is eternal. And then James says, 6b, the tongue can stain the whole body. He even goes beyond that. Not just staining the whole body, but it in fact sets the whole course of life into a fire. A simple argument can degenerate into a violent, into an ugly violent easily if we're not careful. And I just kept thinking about this. Think about these words that I'm going to share with you here. Think about how hard it is for us to control things like gossip. I'm only telling you this so you can pray. And yet we end up gossiping a friend, a brother. Innuendo. Gossip's cousin. That unsaid word, that awkward silence, that raised eyebrow, that hidden gesture, that coded remark. Flattery. If gossip is saying behind a person's back what you wouldn't say to them in person, flattery is saying to a person's face what you wouldn't say behind their back. It is equally evil. Criticism. Especially criticism that is born and motivated by jealousy. Secondly, the tongue is not only uncontrollable, but it's also double-minded. You remember in chapter 1 when James talked about when you ask for wisdom from God? What did he say? He said, when you ask for wisdom from God, don't be double-minded. Ask in faith that God will provide. James doesn't like stuff that is double-minded. He just doesn't. And so we see here a doubleness, so to speak, a doubleness of the tongue. And it begins in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed. It has been tamed by mankind. Really basically going to the Greco-Roman culture. And you know, people back here took great pride in taming animals, domesticating animals. In fact, they would make the argument, can you believe it? That as opposed to the strength and power of an animal, we can just use our reason to control an animal, to tell it come here and it comes, go and it goes. An elephant, so to speak. Even though, I would argue, the African elephant is hard to tame. But I'm not going to go beyond Scripture. Scripture says every animal, right? So I believe it is tameable. But we also know reading in Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis 1:28, God gives dominion, Adam and Eve and all mankind to subdue the earth. And he says, you can control them. So this is true. That we can tame any animal. We can tame all the sea creatures. And you know, if you went to a SeaWorld and saw Shamu perform amazing acts. Shamu is still alive, I'm not sure. But then he says, but you cannot control the tongue. You have all this great power that you can use to control animals and all these creatures. And yet that little thing in your mouth. You cannot control it. In fact, he says in verse 8, It is a restless evil. James is not simply saying that the tongue is untamable, because I think we may think that there's no way that tongue can be tamed. James is basically saying, we cannot do it on your own. You have no strength on your own to tame your tongue. And because we cannot do it, then it has this immense power to do evil. And in verse 8, he says it's not just a restless evil, but it is also full of deadly poison. I was just thinking about this as I read the tongue being a deadly poison. How is it that the tongue can be a deadly poison? What is the most effective and deadliest poison? What are the characters of the deadliest and most effective poison? It would have to be odorless, and it would have to be tasteless if it's going to be effective, before the person even notices that they're actually taking something that's bad for them. Think about it. Subtle criticism and slander, verbal venom which does its work even before the victim recognizes what just happened. Even before you have a chance to respond to someone and tell them, no, please don't tell me the gossip. It's already happened. That's how deadly the tongue is. Or as I mentioned before, when you couch something, when you're gossiping someone, but then you couch it as, I'm telling you this so that you can pray. I mean, you're telling me information for me to pray for someone. I think James is here beginning to point us to what our problem is and what the solution is. I think James is beginning to point us to grace, knowing that we have no power to control restless evil, knowing that we are always going to make up stuff in order to use the tongue unwisely, that we need God's grace every day. But James is not just focusing on the untamability, so to speak, of the tongue, but the inconsistency of the tongue. Another word that James does not like. Anything that is inconsistent, James says, mm-mm. And so he says in verse 9, we use our tongue to bless God and we use it to curse the very same people that are made in God's image. And James asks, how can that be? It's the doubleness of the tongue. We can be so quick to recognize when God's name is being dishonored by others and rebuke them and turn around in the same breath, curse our brother or sister who is made in the same image. And the question becomes, how is that possible? How are you able to recognize God's name being blasphemed and being dishonored by others, and yet you are doing the very same thing, honoring God's image that is standing right before you? The pen can be more dangerous than the sword, especially in our day. Before we make that post on Facebook or social media because we disagree with someone politically or theologically, we got to think twice before we do it. Because once you write that comment up there and you call someone something, you can't take it back. In fact, we have evidence that you said it. And you know, James is here showing us how shocked he is. I mean, the language that James says is, my brothers, how, you know, this ought not to be so. That's what he says. It's the sense of a biblical sense of shock. And we should be shocked the same way when we unwisely use the tongue. You remember Peter, the awesome apostle who loved to use his words and speak without thinking. That he could so easily say, well, I will not deny you. Mm-mm, that's not going to happen. And in no time he denies Jesus with oaths and curses. The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan has one of the characters. His name is Mr. Talkative. Mr. Talkative is a saint abroad and the devil at home. How quick we are sometimes that we find ourselves being kind and loving to strangers, to those that do not know us, and yet turn around in our own homes and snap with impatient irritability to our children, our wives, our family members. See, the tongue is like a drug. If you use it under the direction of a doctor, a drug can heal, and it's good for you. But a drug can also be poisonous if you're not careful, if you don't use it rightly. The tongue can be used to heal or to wound. The tongue can say the fairest thing, but it can also say the foulest thing. Isn't it amazing that we use the tongue to preach the word of God, to win nations for Jesus Christ, to glorify the name of the Lord, and yet that same tongue can be used to destroy character, to divide churches, to kill the soul? Here's a good start for us, church. You must really ask the Lord to take the inward thoughts that we have captive. We must really ask for God's help to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, especially our tongue. See, the illustrations that James gives us here in verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water, and the one on the plants? James is really reminding us that when there's saltiness or bitterness in a spring that is sweet, it's not the sweetness that remains. It's not the sweetness that leaves a mark. It's the bitterness. You know, 1,000 good words can be destroyed by 2 words that are horrible. 1 the other thing we learned from these illustrations is that what comes out of our mouth reveals what is really inside of us. There's really no slip of the tongue, friends. There's nothing called, no, I did not mean it. Yes, you did. We mean what we say. Our tongues don't slip. Our tongues only communicate what is inside. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're not watching what is inside of us, then what's going to come out of us is going to be what's not right. And so if we are the ones who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if we're the ones that God is working in our hearts and minds to renew us, to make us for Himself, then what ought to come out of our mouth? See, I really, friends, don't think that James is saying that we're going to be able to control our tongues. I don't think James is saying, don't talk so you don't sin. I don't think James is saying, you're not going to fail. You're not going to fail. You're not going to unwisely use the tongue. James is admitting all those things. We will fail miserably every day because we're always using our tongue. I think James is pointing us to this. James is saying, when you do that, our failure to recognize that we are going to fail with our tongue, we have a problem. When we don't recognize that we have a problem in our own hearts, that we're broken, that we need grace every day, when we don't recognize that we fail every single day to be loving and kind and gracious with our words, James wants us to be shocked that we can do that. And our shock should lead us to God's grace. Our shock should lead us to say, Lord, have mercy on me. May you help me to submit my tongue to your lordship so that when I speak that which is kind and gracious and truthful and wise and good and righteous. That's what James is telling us. Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah comes into close contact with the holiness of God. And he says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live within men that are of unclean lips. And then Isaiah recognizes that he must submit himself to God. And he says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" We must pray. Pray every single day of your life, "Lord, help me to speak words of righteousness." We must discipline ourselves regarding how we use our tongue so that we may look to Christ for help, submit to Him, and He will use our tongues to be instruments of righteousness and not unrighteousness. May the mind of Christ, our Savior, live in us from day to day so that by His love and power controlling all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.